Good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. I come to Colossians 3, and it's just Colossians chapter 3 is just one of the most richest places in the Bible for us who are in Christ. And I think that you will be blessed as we walk through this chapter. When I was in Bible school, I was in California, and I was serving at a church, and so they didn't have a youth pastor, and I said I would start their youth ministry as long as they promised to keep it going after I left. We hadn't planned to stay in California. One summer, I teamed up with two really big mega churches, and we rented out a university on the coast of California, and we had a big high school summer camp there. And one of the events, because we had so many people, is that we went to SeaWorld and rented out like half of it in the evening, where we had worship and the speaker taught. And so I was with a group of students. We had, I had taken my group of students, split it up between leaders, and I had a group, and we had seen about as many dolphins and whales as you wanted to see, and so we were kind of just waiting for dinner. We had nothing left to do, and we're in this area of the SeaWorld Park, and there's no aquariums, no events around there or anything, just kind of a park area. And we're looking for something to do or just to waste some time or whatever. And I thought, I'm gonna teach you something by an object lesson. And I had this one student, and this is back in the early 90s, and he always had a video camera with him. I mean, if it was youth group, camp, ice cream event, it didn't, I mean, he went everywhere with this video camera. And he was known for that, and he had his video camera. And so I gathered my group together, and I said, all I want you to do is follow me and do what I do. Okay? Just kind of, you'll catch on. Just follow me and do what I do. And I told the young man that with the camera to stand off to the side and kind of follow us and take the video. And this will prove how crazy I am, actually. And so I just start walking down this sidewalk path. And then I run to a bush and I go, there it is. And my students follow me, and they're all like, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. And then we run further down, you know, it went that way. And we run down that bush, and we're off the path, and we're running, and we're doing this down the bush, you know, down the pathway, in the bushes, running through some things. And then other people, bystanders, joined us, and they're running there looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. And then the perfect thing happened that I knew would happen. Right? We're all sitting there and we're looking, and I'm like, there it is, there it is. And someone that wasn't with our group goes, I see it. And what was even better is I then just kind of pulled away and walked away, and a group of people went on chasing nothing, nothing down the path. Matter of fact, someone that was working there, a park ranger, he came over to me, he goes, what did you see there? I said, nothing, we were just having fun. He goes, oh, I didn't think we had anything around here. You know, right? Now, my object lesson was that, and I had told him that people are mostly followers, not leaders. And I said, see, I mean, just like I told you, that people are mostly followers, not leaders in this life. But later that night, we took that video and played it again for my whole group as we got together before we went to our rooms. And we watched that little video and we laughed. But that night I also pointed out a second thing to him and I said, that's a good picture of how people are really living out their lives. They're searching because they know there's got to be something more out there, right? But they don't even know what they're searching for. And in the end, they just keep on searching because, well, the searching is fun. It's exciting, right? And it seems to be enough to get their attention. I mean, if you think about it, right? If you think about it, that's what false religions are all about, aren't they? They're about searching for something that's missing and yet never finding it, right? They go from searching, from clinging, from works, right? And searching and yet never finding it. And that seems to be enough for most people to keep them content, right? That they're kind of searching up this ladder in life to find God, but really never reaching there, never really finding Him. And when you tell them that Jesus Christ is the end of the search, right, they can't believe you. When you tell them that in Jesus Christ the search ends, they can't believe you. They don't want to believe you, right? Because lighting the candles, following the rules, doing good works, right, all gives them some false feeling of righteousness, doesn't it? And so they don't want to believe that. It just ends there. What do you mean? It's just Jesus and I don't have to do this and this and this, right? They enjoy the search even though it leads to nothing. The Gnostics, as we've been talking about at the time of this letter of Colossians, they would tell you that God can be found by searching for knowledge and wisdom. We've talked about that, right? They would tell you that God can be found through a series of searches through angelic beings, Jesus Christ just being one of them on this ladder to trying to find God. But God is not found. He is not found through the search of knowledge and wisdom. Quite the opposite, actually. Knowledge and wisdom is found in the search of God. You see? And God, we know from Scripture, He is evident. He's evident to all, right? His name is written upon all creations we've seen in Romans 1, right? Man being the pinnacle evidence of God's existence, which, by the way, is why man and the identity of man in our culture today is being attacked more than anything else. And that's a sermon for another time that I'm actually working on. But man is not seeking for God. And when he's not seeking for God, what he really is doing is denying God. He's actually denying God and seeking for a false God to satisfy that void. And in Jesus, though, the church, it begins and it ends. It begins and it ends. Colossians tells us that you have all things in Christ. We've seen that, right? Colossians has told us all knowledge and wisdom in Christ. You have all access to God the Father in Christ. The seeking to find God is over. You found Him through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. The only seeking left is to know Him better and better, right? And to know His ways in a greater and greater way and to follow Him. That's all that's left. And the reason for that is because of who you are now in Christ. And so when Paul gets to this section in Colossians, that's what he starts with. Who you are in Christ now. Now look at our text this morning, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Let's read that here. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now let's look at this. Verse 1, Paul says, therefore, Paul, and the there is for the idea that Paul has what he is. He has just concluded that since the ways of legalism, if you remember, and asceticism and mysticism were unable to give you victory over a fleshly indulgence, right? To give you victory over the sin even in your life, right? The believer is to shift their focus from horizontal to vertical, right? And the point will become that, you know, your life is in Christ and he is here. Stop trying to work it out here. Work it out here is what he's saying. Keep seeking the things above, or Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he says, right there in verse 1. And based on what do we do that? Well, based upon our position, and that's what he tells us here in these four verses. Based upon our position. Look at the statements in those four verses. You have been raised up with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ, who is our life, will be revealed with him in glory. Based upon those certain facts of who you are in Christ, right? You're to seek the things above. So let's look at those four things. Let's understand those. These are true about you if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those are true about you. Let's look at I'm going to look at the first two together. You have been raised up with Christ. You have died, right? This is written in an aorist tense. It indicates that our resurrection with Christ is a past tense. It's happened. It's complete action, which was reckoned, right? True in our life the moment we, by grace through faith, receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. This is the foundational truth for our spiritual position. Romans 6 says it this way. I love what Paul says, how he says in Romans 6. He says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, about you who are in him. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The implication there is what? Death is also no longer a master over you, the believer. That's the implication there. Because you have died in Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way to the Corinthian church in verse 15. Verse 55. Through 57, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gave us victory of what? Death. Of death. The tense of died, as I said, is aorist tense. It's a past completed action, right? And the truth is, as mysterious as it might be, that believers die with Christ the moment they place their faith in him. Jesus, when he was on earth, he continually told the crowds, as he did in John 8, John 8 records it. It says there, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You've been raised up with Christ. And if you've been raised up with Christ, like Christ, you say, I am not of this world. This is not my home. That's what Scripture tells us over and over and over again, doesn't it? And you are not of this world anymore. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's number 3, right? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's look at that one. Look at that. There's 3 thoughts that are suggested with that word hidden. What does that mean, that our life is hidden with Christ? in God. And so there's three thoughts or suggestions of that verb hidden. Safety or security. It has that idea of safety. Believers are permanently hidden, securely locked together with Christ. Neither Satan nor your own feelings or your own sins can break that lock, that security. Nothing can break it. Second, we see identity in that. Believers are now intimately linked together with Christ in God. It's hidden from the devil who cannot steal it, right? Sometimes we live as though it's hidden from our own conscience because our lack of faith, right? Only to be found again when we realize that Christ never left, right? Christ never left. And his love has gone nowhere. So your life is hidden with Christ. You are safe. You are secure. In a word, you are eternally secure. If we are truly in Christ, we are forever, ever, ever in Christ. That's what he's telling you. Look at number four. Reality number four. Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Right? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There should be a glorious ultimate end at the manifestation of the Son. When God is revealed in glory, there's going to be this glorious end. And the writer of Hebrews expresses the aim of the Father as that brings many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. The idea is that none of us looks or acts or feels like we belong seated in the heavenlies, do we? Right? But the day is coming. The day is coming when who we are in Christ, Paul says, will be revealed. And we'll be like him, he tells us in other passages, right? 1 John 3:2 tells us, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will see him just as he is. That means in all of his glory. In Romans 8:23, he says it like this, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? For our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. When will this happen? Well, Scripture tells us when. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so they will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The Thessalonian church was worried, right, that maybe they missed this glorious day, or that what's going to happen with those who already have died when this glorious day comes? Are they going to miss out? And he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For those we say to you, and fallen asleep means they have died, by the way. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now there are so many that simply want to read this and then argue about the timing of this event or what to call the event. Do we call it the second coming or the first coming or the rapture or the capture? But when Paul says comfort one another with these words, he means comfort them with the reality of these words being fulfilled. He means comfort them, not because with your, don't comfort them with your great knowledge of I have figured out the timing and such of these events and where it plays out in the book of Revelation or not in the book of Revelation. Comfort them with the reality that Jesus is coming back and you will be with him in glory and you will be as he is and you will see him as he is. Comfort them with that. Christ will come. He will descend from heaven. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive in Christ will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, right? There are some that tell me, I don't believe in the rapture. I'm like, but do you believe in this? I don't care what you call it. Do you believe in this? Because this is the center point. This is the hope of all believers. It's a comfort. Now here's the logic of our relationship with Christ within this passage, right? Paul's logic is this, that there is such a union between Christ and his people. There is such a union with between Christ and you that in virtue of his death, what? You died. We died. In virtue of his resurrection, we have been raised. In virtue of his life in God, we are secure. In virtue of his secure day when he will be revealed in glory, we will be revealed in glory with him. We are attached to him, right? The union is there. It's better than super glue, better than Gorilla Glue. It's better than any other hope on earth. And therefore, we should do what? Therefore, we should keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. You see, that's the logic here. Therefore, we should keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And therefore, in verse 2, we should be setting our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see? Let me put it another way. You've died and you've been raised up with Christ in heaven. Your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. He will come and take you home to heaven. Then live for heaven, not for earth. That's what he's saying. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Let's look at those. Keep seeking. Again, and here it's a present tense. It's calling for a continual action or a lifestyle of seeking things above, right? It's also, it's an active voice, right? Which tells us that the seeking is a choice of our will. It needs to be a desire of our heart. Why? That's where Christ is seated. That's why in heaven? Because Christ is seated there. Why above? That's where Christ is. And in the context, that's where you are. Right? That's where your home is. How? Here's how. Verse 2. How do I seek things above? Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind. It isn't referring to intellect here. The word is not. It means and it denotes the whole action of affections and will as well as the reason of a man. It means the affections and the actions and the will as well as the reason. And this is why some translations say affections and others say heart. You may have that because this word means all those things. So this is so simple really that it hurts. Because the question is your mind, are your affections, is your heart fixed on the things of this world or are they fixed on the things above? The things where God is, where Christ is. right? The things of heaven. In Matthew 6, Jesus said this in verse 19. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And then he goes on, he says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's the same word there. There your heart, your mind, your will be also. The Gnostics were worried about the here and now. Just like the world. Unfortunately, just like some of the Christian church in our world today. Focused on the better life here and now. Right? Religion seeks the pleasure and the perfection of the here and now. But Jesus said, why are you worried about that? It's going to be destroyed. Moth's going to eat it and rust is going to destroy it. So where's the treasure of your heart? Is it money? Is it fame? Is it a better life? Is it freedom? Is it a better looking body? All those past 45 are like, we gave up. Or is your treasure found in the things of God in Christ? In Matthew 6, Jesus went on to say, after he talked to them about their treasure, and he says this. He says, starting verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those are simply means the unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what do you do then? And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't you worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. There are hundreds, maybe thousands of books written today about the cure for anxiety. But here it is right here. Jesus said, don't you worry about tomorrow. Don't worry. Why? He says, because your heavenly Father knows what you need. Instead, seek for his kingdom, his righteousness, right? Instead, seek things above, Jesus said. Seek those things. Now, this doesn't mean, in case you're thinking, well, this gives me a great excuse not to work or provide, right? God's just going to do it. And I've met people like that. It doesn't mean that you don't take the responsibility to work and to provide. This doesn't mean that we can't strive to succeed, right? In work or sports or music or such things in life, right? This has to do with where are the affections of your heart, right? What are the things that you worry about? Worry is simply something that takes the will of your life, right? And controls your actions. Where is the affection of your heart? In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The idea is this, is right? Is that even when I do my work for God, even when I serve for God and such, am I worried about the outcome? Am I worried about the worldly success or what the world may say is successful, right? Or am I worried mostly about glorifying God, right? Am I worried about the things above or the things here on earth? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's simple, right? If I'm seeking things above, then I'm seeking first and foremost to glorify God and to glorify Christ, who are above, who are above. In a practical sense, we can do this by believing his word and following it. But the real test that Paul is talking about here is this, right? Where is your heart and mind set on? What is the true desire of your heart and mind? In conclusion, I would say we seek and crave and pursue the realities that are above because we are above. That's where we are seated with Christ, right? And we are above because Jesus has made it possible. He has made it possible. He has died for us. He has risen for us. And he sits in glory for us. And in all those things, we are also in him, right? Now, I skipped the phrase in verse 4. It said, when Christ, who is our life. And I titled this sermon with that phrase, Christ, who is our life. There's no verb really there, who is. It's simply the text, the Greek text reads, Christ our life. Christ our life, right? And you notice Paul didn't say here, Christ gives life. He does give life, but he didn't say that. He's talking to the believer, already has it. Christ our life, right? Christ does not merely give life, he is life. Life is only with Christ. It is Christ, right? And so he's not just the giver of life, of our eternal life, but he is saying that Christ is the essence of our life. Christ, who is the essence of your life, right? We in our world are familiar with the phrases that get used. Football is life, or my job is life, or this person or this happiness is life. And when we say that and what others say that, they mean, right? What we mean is that we live for this thing, right? We live for this thing. We mean that this gives life meaning. We mean when we say those things, this is why I get up every day. This is why I endure hardships and sorrows for this thing, right? Because it is life. And the question I will leave you with this morning, is this Christ for you, right? Is this Christ for you? Is Christ the one that gives your life meaning? Am I ready to endure hardships or sorrows to strive for him? Am I ready and to be hated by people I am close to because I love him? Is the purpose of today and tomorrow Christ and God? Spurgeon, he says about that statement, Christ our life. I'm going to end with this. The worship team can come up. He says, that same voice which brought Lazarus out of the tomb raised us to newness of life. He is now the substance of our spiritual life. It is by his life that we live. He is in us, the hope of glory, the spring of our actions, the central thought which moves every other thought. Christ is the substance of our life. What can the Christian feed upon but Jesus' flesh and blood? This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Christ is the solace of our life. All our true joys come from him. And in times of trouble, his presence is our consolation. There is nothing worth living for but him. And his loving kindness is better than life. Christ is the object of our life. As speeds the ships towards the port, so hastes the believer towards the haven of a Savior's bosom. As flies the arrow to its goal, so flies the Christian towards the perfecting of his fellowship with Christ. As a soldier fights for his captain and is crowned in his captain's victory, so the believer contends for Christ and gets his triumph out of the triumphs of his master. For him to live as Christ. Christ is the exemplar of our life. Where there is the same life within, there will, there must be, to a great extent, the same developments without. And if we live in near fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we shall grow like him. We shall set him before us as our divine copy, and we shall seek to tread in his footsteps until he shall become the crown of our life in glory. Oh, how safe, how honored, how happy is the Christian since Christ is our life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning and we're reminded that the search to know you is gone. The search of finding you is gone because Christ is our life. We have the hope of things that are set in stone, that we have died with you, we have been raised with you, we await glory with you. And so, God, may that be the hope that we live each and every day with. And may each and every day we get up and the focus of our life be seek things above where you are seated. May be that be the passion of our life, whether it be in our work, right, or our play, or our relationships, just every day, moment by moment, seek you above. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.